Asaph? This is an Old Testament scripture reading, Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be in 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repeated, the Lord said that he had made man on this earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy a man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Now for the New Testament reading.
For the wrath of God is revealed. Oh, my bad. New Testament scripture reading, Romans 1:18-25. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
Amen. Now the introduction by Mr. Russell.
Good morning. It is February 10th, 2008 AD. First of all, I want to thank our two readers this morning who I thought did an excellent job. Just an excellent job of reading. And I want to give greetings to all seekers and believers that are present and on the internet, folks. We see you out there right through your TV set. Today we're going to continue our study through the excellent book of Romans. On last Lord's Day, we learned that the Word teaches that all people have a revelation that God exists simply by seeing the things He has made, and that our conscience is a system given to us by God to work as an internal governor. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment and say governor. I'm not sure exactly what Landis meant there. There's two kinds of governors. One's Mel Brooks, and the other one is a device that used to be used to control gas in a car. So I guess it's probably the latter that he's after. But what he's trying to say is that the control, so we'll say go back to governor, and the indicator of mortal things in life. This Lord's Day, we'll consider how man rejects God's Word, which offers discrete revelation about our Creator, offers and exists under God and His wrath. And there's also many other contemporary gospel preachers who believe in our society, and that our society is right now at this very moment showing the signs of being under the wrath of God, as I'm speaking right now. So again, I invite you to listen in today very deeply as you hear a brand new sermon from Pastor Fisher. It's called Rescued from Wrath. This is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Hey, man, we thank the Lord for every opportunity to be here. And we're going to move on a little deeper in our study. And as you know, those of you who have been sojourning with us, we are going through the excellent book of Romans, and we're moving right along. So what we're going to do today is just gather a few thoughts from what we've already studied up to this point and realize that the whole purpose of this letter is to explain and define in much detail what salvation is about. And we have something that we really need to understand is the doctrine of salvation. Because that's very important. The way the world is today, there's a lot of debate about what God is doing. But when we read the Bible, we find out God knows, has stated exactly in clear terms exactly what He is doing. And He has not made it difficult. So the difficulty comes when we try to take in all the different things that the world says about what God is doing, and overlook what God has clearly said and proven in His Word that He is doing. And so therefore there's a lot of confusion about salvation. And so there's nothing else that would be worse to be confused about than are we saved or are we not. And to me it all hinges up on what we think about the Word of God. Actually it has to do with your faith in the Word of God. If we can trust God to tell us what it is that He desires and what He requires, then we know that God is true, His Word is true, and we can have confidence. If we cannot trust God, then it's a crapshoot, basically, is what it really amounts to. And in my life, the reason that you will notice that you've seen me diligently pursuing preaching the gospel, sharing the truth of the Word of God, is because I believe it is the truth, because I've seen it work in so many people's lives. And so I want to say that I care about all the people, and I know that God cares about us all because He did what He did. And you know, people don't take somebody pretty far off the charts to deny the existence of Jesus Christ. Okay, you'd have to be pretty way out on the fringes to deny the existence of Jesus Christ. But people argue about the purpose of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. Who was He? Why did He come? And what does it mean to me? And those are the things that we have to sift through. And we have come to the conclusion, those of us who are believers and know for sure that we are saved, that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul, of course, was convinced of that also, and that He came, as he says in John chapter 3, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he goes on to say that in John 3:17, of course we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And he says that whoever does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and the wrath of God abides upon him, Jesus said. See, so there is wrath upon everyone who has not trusted in Jesus Christ. And to me, that's kind of somewhat of a frightful thought in some ways, but it isn't if you're saved. If you're saved, you should be comforted in the fact that God has made a way of salvation and fixed it so that you and I can be sure that we can have that certainty that we are saved. So God's been dealing with people for a long time, and we're just going to go ahead now and cut to the chase. I want you to see that rescued from wrath, as we have chosen for a topic for our subject, is something God has been doing all the way from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve stumbled into sin, they needed to be rescued. God started to rescue people from the curse of sin all the way at the very beginning, and he continues to do it all the way up until this very moment. So throughout the history of mankind, God has always shown mercy in dealing with man, and rather than giving us what we truly deserve for our transgressions, God has chosen for his elect to rescue them from the ultimate consequences of their rebellion against his will. We got a lot of evidence of that. Adam and Eve, God could have destroyed them, and then there wouldn't be any human family for him to worry about, but he loved us, so he let them go on, and he fixed them. He covered them, gave them a way to be covered or redeemed or repurchased. Cain, their children, Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother. God didn't cast him away even though he was a murderer, but he made a way of salvation. Cain probably didn't accept it according to what the scripture says, but it was available for him, and the Lord let him know that there is an available way even though he did not accept it. He's an example of someone who had salvation offered to him and didn't accept it. A lot of people are going to be like that in your life and in mine. Then, of course, Noah, who was in our Old Testament text, he believed God. He found grace. How did he get saved? By grace. And God brought him and his family through the destruction, even though he destroyed all the rest of mankind at that time. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. And then, of course, we have examples like Daniel, who was in the captivity when the Israelites had been taken out of their land, and God spared him over and over. And he lasted through the whole captivity, went with Israel into captivity, came back out. Everything, even being, including being thrown in a lion's den, God bought him out. He rescued him from his wrath. And the Hebrew boys who were there in the book of Daniel were thrown in the furnace of fire, and God delivered them. He rescued them and bought them out. So we see this theme of rescued from wrath and judgment all through the Bible. Jeremiah, we could name. He was thrown into a pit, locked in the jail many times for telling people the good news about God's word. And this is just to name a few. That's a brief sampling of cases that we could look at in the Old Testament and see that God is a God of great rescue and deliverance. Now, somebody would ask the question, why in the world would God let us go through that? And the fact is, sin is a real thing. It's in the world. It's real. And the consequences of sin are around us every day. And God has, everyone has sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were to look at the record of all those people who I just mentioned, we would find that they did have sin in their life. Doesn't mean it's okay to sin, but if you trust in God, God will rescue you from his wrath and from the totality of the consequences of sin, which is death and separation from God. And so God has been a God of great rescue, and we call that salvation, when God brings us out of a situation that would otherwise bring us into condemnation under his wrath. So there's lots of different ways God's wrath is seen in the world today. And most of the time people blame God for these things when they see him. Like if somebody happens to be like the man we read in John 9 at the introduction, was born blind. The first thing his disciples said is, well, who sinned, him or his parents? And they wanted to know, are you cursed? Is this man got trouble because of sin? And Jesus told him, no, really not. It really isn't because of necessarily his sin. Doesn't mean he didn't sin, but he's not blind because he sinned. See, he was blind so that the glory of God could be manifested in him. And so there was another reason, a deeper, heavier reason why the man was born blind, and it was not the direct result of sin. Although blindness, illness of every type, deformity of every type, murder, hatred, all those things that are against God's law are the consequences and products of sin. But people blame God for those things. They don't say, this is our fault or my fault because these things are on me or I'm having these difficulties or troubles. You see, most of the time they try to say, well, if there was a God, why would he let these things happen? And they blame God for everything. And the opposite thing is what people who trust, people of faith, know that these things happen because of sin and that they don't blame God for it because they know that God's dealing with it. And really, God has already dealt with it. You and I know in our time. Daniel, Moses, and those people before may not have known because they didn't know it as well as we do because the gospel wasn't completed until Jesus Christ came and was crucified on the cross. Even the cross, look at that. Somebody would say, why would God give his son to be crucified on a cross? You see? And how tragic was that and horrible was that for him to let sinners who hated him do him that way and mistreat him and abuse him the way he was done? See? And they might try to find fault with God for that. God forsook his own son to show us that he is with us in all of our trials. There's two sides. There's more than that. The cross is like a diamond. It has so many sides, you can't count them all. You see, and there will be more and more, and you'll continue to see more and more facets the more you examine it for the rest of your life. But let's just say that there's an upside and a downside to the cross. The downside was God allowed his son to be persecuted by sinners and to show that wrath and judgment, his wrath and his judgment was being meted out to Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ suffered for us. It was a vicarious suffering. He didn't deserve to suffer himself, but he suffered for us. In other words, so that God could be justified in the fact that the sins that I have committed, for example, were placed on Christ when he was being wounded and crucified and being mistreated. All the sin and everything that I have done that's wrong was placed on him. And God allowed him to suffer the debt and the punishment for that sin. So he poured his wrath out upon his son for me because of my sin. You see what I mean? And so that side of it was justice, was being served. Jesus received a just punishment and even death. The Bible says the wages for sin is death. See, he received death, although he himself didn't deserve death. He was the only human being that did not deserve death because he was the only human being who never sinned against God. See that? So there's a side of justice to the cross that God is allowing his son to receive the justice that you and I deserve so that when we trust and believe in him, we can receive the righteousness that he requires that we could never earn ourselves by faith in Jesus Christ. When we believe in him, God gives us the righteousness of Christ. Did you know that? That God shares his righteousness with everyone who trusts in his son? Because his son took the penalty and the punishment for their sins, then he in turn gives everyone who trusts in him his righteousness. And so that's the way we are made right with God, and that's what we call justification. Now that word popped up in our text on last week, and we'll talk about it just a little bit today and to help you understand it a little better. So you and I are constantly being rescued from wrath. Now I can speak personally for myself, and I know that all the things that went on in my life up until a few years ago when I really took a serious look at the claims of Jesus Christ, there was a lot of awful stuff that went on in my life that I was doing myself. And I look back at it and I know that God rescued me from my own sin over and over and over. He did it many times. There were times when I was at the edge of death and I could have died at any second. But God spared me until the time that I came to understand that he loved me and had given his son for me. And now maybe your life was not like that. Some of you younger people haven't had the opportunity perhaps to go through some of these things, but some of the older ones who are here today may be able to relate to what I'm talking about. The fact is, the way I was living was a destructive lifestyle, but God was able to deliver me and bring me through, even in spite of my sin, and allow me to come to the place that I understood the gospel that he gave his son. And then he could receive me and bless me and give me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, he has done that for everyone who has trusted in him. So let's take a minute now and look at the topic rescued from wrath. I wanted to borrow an example from the book of Genesis here in chapter 6. Now I happen to pick one of the most controversial texts in the Old Testament, and we're not going to really be able to delineate all the nuances and the arguments about this text because there are a lot of them in Christendom, but we will take time and read it. I just want to extract one thought out of it that's applicable to our lesson here today. Genesis 6 and 1 says, "And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So God allowed 120 years of extra time from the time that he was absolutely put out and upset and hated everything that was going on earth. Men had multiplied and were sinning left and right. I had a pastor who once told me that the only commandment God ever gave that man kept was that you shall be fruitful and multiply. That's about the only one. Other than that, every other one has been broken to pieces. You see? But we have kept that fruitful and multiply. I think we like that one for some reason or another, because there's plenty of us. Well, some of us don't like it because now they start to do away with people. You can't even be born, and they want to murder you in the womb in our time. So I'm sure that's one of the evil things that God hates, because he hates hands that shed innocent blood. But moving on, here in Genesis 6, it says that God says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. There's coming a day when I'm going to stop dealing with people. To strive is to wrestle. And he wrestles with man, trying to bring him out and rescue him from wrath. It's almost like the person who was swimming in the river and couldn't swim and actually got caught up in the waves, and a rescuer jumped in off the boat when he had fallen overboard and grabbed him. And the person that was drowning tried to fight the one who was coming in and to rescue him. He was fighting him, trying to break away because he was scared and he was fearful. That's almost what it's like. God comes in, we're drowning in the river in our sin, and he comes in to rescue us, and we fight with him when he's trying to get us out to bring us to safety. But for some reason, there's a struggle. And so God strives with man in his sin. That's kind of a lame illustration, but it kind of speaks to the fact that God does strive with us in our sin, and he has been doing it all the way from the days of Noah, as we see here in the text in Genesis 6. But God says there's a time limit on that. My spirit shall not always strive with man. There's coming a time when he's going to stop the struggle and striving with us to bring us to the knowledge of salvation, in order that we might be rescued from his wrath. We don't know when that'll be. There's coming a day, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, that God is going to remove the restraining influence and allow man to be as evil as he wants to be. Can you imagine that? Right now, people are being suppressed from being as wicked as they want to be. God has his spirit in here in the struggle with us who are preaching the gospel to give people time to repent. But there's coming a day when God's going to stop restraining people from fighting against him and being in rebellion against him. His spirit is going to stop the struggle. He's going to say, you want to be evil? Go ahead. He's going to turn them over to their own devices. And so, you know what? I dread to think what that time will look like. Just recently, here in our own city, we saw a person who put up with some people who had a disagreement with him for months and months and years, and suddenly he broke, he snapped, and he shot up 5 or 6 people in Kirkwood, killed them all, and ended up dying in a pool of blood himself right outside the courthouse. You see what I mean? So these kind of things are going to be on the rise in the last days, and these are the times that we have entered into. That was a personal dispute there, and I don't know, and I'm not talking about the salvation of those people. I pray to the living God that they were saved, that they were in Christ somehow, and that they will make it through, but I don't know. The thing I wanted to say is that there's an urgency for us to be rescued from wrath. We need to know for sure where we stand with God, that we are in the truth, that we are trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, and that it's not some optional thing that we can put off. It's something that we need to do right away. So in the days of Noah, it was very wicked in the earth, and God set a time limit. He made the statement there in Genesis 6:3 that my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So God set a time limit in the days of Noah for those people who were alive at that time, and it was 120 years. That's a long time. You know what? If I could live 120 years, I think I'd be doing a wonderful thing. I've never known anybody that old. Have you? Has anyone here ever known anyone 120 years old? I have not. Okay, the oldest person I knew was about 93 when they died. I'm sure there are people older than that, but I didn't personally know them. So I'm talking about folks who you know personally. My mom just passed. She was 76. My father died in his 70s, and so all the people I know, 70, 80 years is a long time. My grandfather was 82, I think, when he died. You see, and so just looking at those examples, I think that 120 years is quite an amount of time. And so God allowed 120 years. Now, we could say this is compared to what in those days many people lived, like Noah. Adam lived to be 930 years old before he died. But you see, nobody made it to 1,000. The oldest person that we have on record in the Bible, most of you know, is who? Methuselah. Okay, I thought I heard somebody say that. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. That's why you hear people say, oh, he was old as Methuselah. You've heard that before, okay? And basically, he's the oldest recorded person that lived in the Bible is Methuselah. And that's why they say old as Methuselah. You hear that phrase. But what I'm trying to get you to see is life is very brief. Noah was basically given 120 years from the time that God made this proclamation that his spirit would not always strive with man because man is flesh. In other words, he is of the flesh, born in the flesh naturally, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Then he goes on to say, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. A lot of controversy about those verses we don't have time to crank into today. Okay, because people want to argue. I'm just going to tell you what it's about so you can think it over in case you know or didn't know. People argue about whether these were actual literal giants and whether these were angels who cohabitated with women and gave forth birth to a giant race of people that were called the Nephilim at that time. And some people say this is the godly line married into the ungodly line. And as far as I'm concerned, all the line was ungodly because there was no godly line. There were people who believed in God and people who didn't. And that'll go on until the trumpet sounds. But I don't think that's the interpretation, but I won't take time to break into it today because it'll consume all our time. But those are the two basic arguments. Were these angels who cohabitated with women and gave birth to these giants that were in the earth? And it seems to be that people argue about that, or whether it was two lines of people, one godly and one ungodly, who married together. But the fact is, reducing on to the point, God destroyed everyone except Noah. And we're going to see that in Noah and his family repopulated the earth after the great E equals MC squared, the theory of relativity, and opened up the keys that led to what we call nuclear power today. Next thing you know, somebody was saying, oh, we could make a bomb and destroy millions of people with it. And they did. Instead of using it for a good purpose, it ended up being a corrupted purpose. You see, everything you find, even electricity, is a wonderful thing. And somebody decided we need to make an electric chair to execute people in, and so many other things. We can go on and on. Gunpowder made great things available to man, and then people made guns and started to shoot people and kill them. And there's an upside and a downside to all these things, and we're not debating all that today. But I want you to see that every thought and the intentions and the thought of man's heart was only evil continually, and that still goes on right up till today. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. See that? God says, look at what they're doing with what I made. I'm sorry that they are like that. Now, of course, that's put in a term where you and I can understand it. It's not as though God didn't know they were going to do this. But he puts it in language so that you and I can understand it. The Bible is like God's baby talk to me and you. He puts it in a way so you and I can understand how he felt. And so he says he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's how you would feel if somebody did you that way. And so God explains it in terms in the word that you and I can understand. And it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So I wanted you to see that Noah was rescued from the wrath of God when it was about to fall upon earth because men sinned against the Lord. And now all of us have the situation of sin, but keep in mind that when there is sin, that God's grace, God's wrath is already against our culture. We're going to see that in the coming lessons here. And I'll show you a few things on it today. We'll get our foot in the door, but won't have time to really exhaust it on today. Romans 1:18 from the New Testament. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That's what we said. It means conscience. God has given you a conscience. And for God has showed it unto them. God made sure every person had a conscience and can discern good and evil. You know, We don't have any problem with that. Somebody would argue with you about that. But if somebody does something evil to you, you know it. And immediately you feel that and you want something to be done. You don't want people to get away with doing any old thing to you. If you personalize it, you understand that your conscience works very well. Even people who say that they don't believe God, they have a sense of when they have been done wrong. When something is wrong, you have a sense deeply seated within you that we call conscience. God put that in you because no one wants to be done wrong. And so as we see, and we'll talk more about that and develop that thought also as we go. Now, God says that everyone knows because God showed it to them. Now, this is how God shows himself generally to all people everywhere on earth. Verse number 20, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. See that? So you can look at what God made. He showed off so much in the creation that we know there has to be a God. But you and I know that today, even though we know that there's a God and believe in our heart that God created all things, that there are people who contradict what God said. They came up with the theory of evolution. They came up with the Big Bang theory. They come up with all kinds of theories, and they admit that it's a theory because it cannot be proven. It's just something that they think, but they will not give God glory. They want there to be something else other than God that's responsible for all the things that God made. And so that's the one of the greatest sins of man. These kind of things have been going on since the days of Noah, and now they have become popular, and they're being broadcast around the world, even though they are a lie. And there is no truth in it at all. There is no evolution of that sort. Not the type they talk about, where things became from one species to another. That has never happened. And the reason they can't prove it is because it didn't happen. It never happened in the history of the world. And so basically, as far as the Big Bang, if there was a Big Bang, who started it? This is the question I always like to ask. When you get through, you get back to one individual who's responsible for whatever there is. And I would imagine there would be a bang if God started to create things. I don't know. You see, but I don't worry about it. I trust that there is a creator because everything he made is perfect. There's a lot of precision in every single thing that God made. We talked about that last week, so we won't go into much detail on it today. But the bottom line is because God has created everything, and you can see that everything he made is awesome. I was looking at some clouds yesterday, and they were the most awesome thing I ever saw. I was just riding down the highway. And there's some of everything. I mean, all the stuff God made is awesome. You know, you can just look at the creation, and you know that there is a God. If you're thinking right, your conscience within you is telling you that someone with massive intelligence made all this. You see, when you see the river and the sun and the moon and the stars and the heavens and the earth and even the human body and human birth and all those kind of things, let you know there has to be someone with immense intelligence to design all these things to be the way they are. But people suppress that and they reject that and they turn their back on that and they concoct false stories and lies about how things came to be. Reason being, they do not want to give God the glory and the praise. And so the things that God made, even the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, this is the indictment. It begins here in Romans 1:21 against man who suppresses the truth of God and unrighteousness. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They weren't thankful that God did all this and gave it to man. See, they didn't want to give God glory and praise for all that he did. And so basically what they did is they became vain, in other words, worthless is what vain means, in their imaginations. They concoct some other thing in their mind, in the creative mind that God gave them. They create something to nullify the God who gave them the created mind. The creative mind. See that? And so they became vain in their imaginations, and when they do that and try to suppress the truth, their foolish hearts were darkened, it says here. In other words, they begin, if you seek darkness, you will get darkness. If you operate in darkness, you will receive darkness. If you hang out with bad people, as the Bible says, bad morals, company corrupts good morals. You see? So you need to realize that if you invite darkness into your life, you're going to be filled with darkness. And so basically you will see what happens here. They even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. They were not thankful that he was God, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That describes people like Charles Darwin before he was converted. Nothing but a fool to concoct some other way that things got to be the way they are when it's very obvious that God made all things. So many people postulate different things. They profess themselves to be wise. You know what they do? They make themselves God. They says, oh no, it didn't happen that way. It happened like this. So in other words, you know. And God doesn't know. You put yourself on the throne, on the platform, and on the pedestal, and you say that you are God because you know something that God does not know and that no one else knows. So they make themselves gods, people who do these kind of things, and they don't want to give the glory to the true God. Verse number 23, Romans 1:23, and they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and up to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see that? They start to worship things. So many times you see altars of birds and different kinds of animals. People have made statues and worshiped them. All kinds of things of that sort. There was a big statue of the Buddha over in the mountains in Afghanistan, and they blasted it away with dynamite, and there was an outcry from around the world because of this, the fact that they blasted a statue of Buddha, which to me I thought, well, whatever, you know. But in either case, all these things people have done throughout time. They have made statues, they've worshipped all kinds of things that were the creation of their own art and thought, things that man have made themselves. And in other words, they don't worship the true God, but they find something else to substitute, you know, among the things that God created. And verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up. They gave God up, so guess what? The flip side of that is if you give up God, he will give you up. You want to give me up? Fine. I give you up. I turn you over to the devices of your own hands and your own mind and your own thought and your own imagination. You want to ignore me? Fine. I will let you do that. God will allow you to do that. So it says here that therefore, since they did not want to honor God anymore, they gave God gave them up. That's some very strong words right there, that he gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. See, you want to let the lust of your heart override the truth of God? Fine, I'll turn you over to it, and you can be baptized in it. If you don't want to be baptized in God, I'll baptize you in the filth of your own desire. You see that? And I'll let you have every filthy thing that you desire. If that's the way God is, he doesn't force people to honor or acknowledge him. So he will give you up. If you want to give him up, I will give you up to the lust of your own heart, to dishonor your own bodies between themselves. Now that phrase has a direct relationship to the sin of homosexuality right there. And we're going to look at this in much detail on next week. Homosexuality is one of the signs of the wrath of God being unleashed up on a culture. It has happened to many cultures in the past. It's happening to America right now, even as we speak. Homosexuality is the sin that is a sign that God has given you up to your own lust. That's one of the great signs of being turned over or given up to a reprobate mind. And we're going to take a look at that also. We have laws in our country now to protect sin. You see, we have laws recently to protect the disease that came about as a result of this type of behavior. And instead of quarantining it like they have done other diseases in the past, the disease of AIDS has been given protection in the law. Now, how do these things happen? And they're going to consume the whole culture. Now they're working on trying to get health care for everybody all around the board, and they're going to crash the entire country, and that's where we're heading. And so these are dangerous times that we live in, and we need to be aware of where we are. And when God gives up a culture, you can start watching, and it will disintegrate and fall apart from the inside out. So we all need to be rescued from the wrath of God, every one of us. God has a way of keeping his people, even in the midst of trouble, and bringing them through. We've seen that. Adam and Eve could testify to that. Daniel could testify to that. Even though he went through trouble, God was with him. David could testify to that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me, he said. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God is there to comfort those who trust in him and believe in him and to guide you through the trouble and bring you out without a spot or a blemish on the other side. On the other hand, people who repress the truth of God are the ones who will be turned over to their own devices. And that's the way God sends judgment into a culture. And he's doing it basically to allow you to see what that will do for you. You know what? You will learn firsthand what sin will do for you if you keep it up. You keep doing it, you'll find out that it does have consequences. And if God turns you over to the consequences of your own sin, it'll be something that you will not enjoy, that's for sure. So these people here, he says, now notice verse 24 again, wherefore God also gave them up. Notice it says also, what does that mean? That means they gave up God, so he also gave them up. They didn't want God. So you don't want God in your life? Fine. You don't have to have me. I give you up. I turn you over to your own sin. You see that? And so that's the wrath of God, is to allow sin to take its natural course against those who commit it. And so God really is not the one doing it. The one who is in sin is the one bringing the consequences and the judgment upon himself. Except instead of getting mercy from God, God says, okay, I turn you over to your sin, and I'm going to cut you loose because you didn't want to hear what I had to say. You did not want to respond to the truth. You did not want to receive the redemption that I provided for you through my son, Jesus Christ. You make light of the cross. You mock my son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for you. So I turn you over to your own devices. That's a very serious thing. Our country is in a very volatile situation. And with the elections and stuff going on, we need to be prayerful. All of us need to pray because there could be some very critical things depending on who is in the White House. Basically, that we want to be careful who we approve. Because if they approve these kind of things, you can see that God will say, okay, America, fine. You don't want me in the public square. You don't want me in your schools. You don't want me in your courthouse. Bye. See ya. I turn you over. I let you do your thing. See, you know what it will do? It will destroy this country. It will be brought down into ashes. That's what will happen. But those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ do not have to fear nor worry, because God has promised to rescue us from the wrath to come. But there is a coming day of judgment, and I pray this message will shake some people out of their complacency. There's a lot of people in the world who just turn their back on the truth and cast away the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are going to be sorry, because God has got a specified time. He says that my spirit will not always strive with man. There's coming a day when he's going to stop his restraining influence and allow the sins of man to overtake them. And that's the time. I think we see seeds of it already in our culture because of the way that this sin that he specifies to give us a clue about what this will be like. He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, in other words, the things he made, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, I can tell you, global warming and all that kind of nonsense, that's worshiping the creation. What about the God who made it? Don't you think God knows if there's some global warming? Do you think he can handle it? I believe he can. He created it. You see, so for us to think we can overtake that and suddenly we need to worship the earth and come up with our own way of doing things is absolute hogwash. But that's the time that we live in right now, is that people want to take over God's position and even think they can control the weather of all things. How audacious, if I can get away with that word, could you be to think that you can do something, that you're going to regulate the weather and the temperature on planet Earth? You must really have a high opinion of yourself, whatever person that is. But it's like what it says here in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So that's what we have when we hear that. So beware of that. Now let's move on. I just want to have a few closing words here. We'll talk about this in more detail on next week. Throughout the history of man, there has always existed a portion of the human family who acted against their God-given conscience. That's always been going on since the very beginning, and against the tremendous display of the immeasurable, majestic power that God revealed in his creation. There's always been someone like that. All the way from the beginning, Cain, he knew that God was God. He spoke with God directly. But he still killed his brother and continued on. And when God told him, you can still get a sacrifice if you want, go right outside, sin is lying at your door, he refused to do it. You see? And so basically there's always been somebody with a hard conscience against the things of God, all the way from the very beginning, and that will continue all the way till the trumpet sounds. There's going to always be some unbeliever somewhere. Somebody's got some awful movies out right now trying to sterilize people's belief in Jesus Christ. And I'm not even going to mention the name of it because I don't want to give them any credit. But there's plenty of them. There's been like the Da Vinci Code is one where they try to sterilize people's faith by looking at other errors that people made who didn't stick to the Bible in the first place, such as in Roman Catholicism. Basically some things that they had bought in that were tradition and not Bible, you see. And they try to take that and turn it on its head and speak against the church and against the gospel, which is still true no matter who doesn't believe it, because the Bible says that it is right. And so all these kind of things are going to be on the increase toward the end. But people who have not understood these things are the ones that we have to watch out for, who have worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And through the hardness of their hearts, they have rejected God throughout their entire lives and have received the judgment of God's wrath instead of His mercy. That's always been that way. There's always been somebody on earth who kept on doing what they were doing, would not hear the truth, would not repent, would not turn to God. And so they were destroyed, like in the days of Noah, with a flood. All those people were destroyed. 8 souls were saved. The rest were condemned. You see, because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their sin. And finally, salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's well-revealed and only chosen way for sinners to come to a right standing with God. In other words, to know for sure that they're saved, that they're justified. That's what we call the doctrine of justification. And to attain rescue from God's wrath, which is revealed in time, but will be far greater in eternity against all who reject Jesus Christ as Lord. See, and so basically we're going to see that throughout our lives. Those of us who trust God, don't play with the Lord. That's what I'd like to say. Be serious about your commitment to God. Trust in Him and realize that only He can deliver us from the wrath that is to come. There's going to be some horrible things. I'm a little bit more frightened to see all the stuff that goes on today, and it's the stuff is on the rise, where people threatening you with nuclear holocausts and all kinds of other things. But I want you to be comforted. I don't want you to leave here today or hear me on the internet and be worried or troubled by this message. All God requires is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, which is one of the most solid historical events that ever happened in the history of the world. And there wouldn't even be a church if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. And I want you to know He did that for you. The upside of the cross I left out, and I'm going to talk about that in just 1 minute. The upside of the cross is it shows God's love. The downside is that it shows the wrath that He allowed to fall on His Son so that He would have a way to rescue me and you from our sins. The upside is that it shows His great love, because He allowed that because He loves us. And He wants us to know that we're saved, for sure, absolutely saved. See, and so He raised Jesus from the dead, which was the proof that He Himself was not guilty and that He had paid the debt in full, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish and can have the comfort of knowing that they are rescued from the wrath of God. And so I hope that you know that. I hope you have that certainty in your heart today, that you're trusting in God's means of salvation. You know what? God didn't have to do it. And then He wrote it in the book, the Bible, so that we would know that He had done it, and that it was executed perfectly and without a flaw, so that we can be sure that we are saved if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you have that sense that you are not, you know what, I'm not worried about any of that stuff I talk with you about, not nuclear holocaust, whatever, not even being shot in the courthouse. If that should happen, I believe by what God said that I am saved and I will be rescued from His wrath and His judgment. So no matter what happens, I can put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you know that yourself. So we're going to take time at this point to field any questions that you may have, and we'll get back into this, and we'll look more in detail at these things on next week if the Lord tarries. Amen.